I invite you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 22. And if you're a budding artist, young person, or more mature, this is your passage today. And I would love it if some of you who like to draw during church would make a drawing, give it to me afterwards. I always love to see what people hear in the passage via the images. So today's your passage: a talking donkey, a fierce angel, and a prophet. You can't beat that for drama. But I do want to give you a little bit of background in today's passage. As our reading begins, the children of Israel, they've been moving through the wilderness toward the promised land, and they've recently defeated two kings who have opposed them. And now they come to Moab, and the king of Moab, King Balak, is, well, he's a little nervous about the Israelites passing by, and he doesn't feel confident taking them on in battle. And so what does he do? He decides to look for some divine help. And he calls in a famous holy man, a renowned prophet, one who's available for hire. And the prophet Balaam, he's got a great reputation for success. And so King Balak offers him a big fee if he would come and curse Israel. Now, being a serious prophet, Balaam prays on it, and God tells him, hey, stop, don't go. So he refuses, but then King Balak comes along and bumps up his offer. So Balaam thinks, oh, more money. He prays over it again. God said no before, but hey, this is a generous offer. Maybe God will change his mind, so why not? This time God says, if you're determined to go, then go, but don't do only what I tell you. And this shows us how sometimes God gives us what we want so that we can learn from our mistakes. Eventually, Balaam will obey God. He will bless Israel, not curse them, not once, but three times. King Balak will be furious. He won't pay up. And today's reading is about Balaam's journey to see King Balak and the unusual things that happens along the way. So before we read God's word, let's bow for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read your word this morning, we ask that you open our hearts and minds to the message you're speaking to us today. Let us see your words in new light, and may our heart's desire be to obediently follow you. And above all, let us see you more clearly and respond with the worship you so greatly deserve. We thank you for meeting us here in this time and in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Numbers chapter 22, we'll begin our reading at verse 15. Then Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me." But Balaam answered them, "Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I would not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now spend the night here so I can find out what else the Lord will tell me." That night God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you." Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it, so he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam And he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with Balak's officials. This is the word of our Lord. Amen. Well, my dear friends, some of you may be wondering to yourself, "Pastor Dave, do you really believe that this happened? I mean, seriously, a talking donkey? Who can ever believe such a thing as this?" And my answer, quite honestly, is yes. Yes, I do believe it. And here's why. First, I take seriously what I read in the Bible. Years of knowing Jesus and living in the Word of God have given me that confidence. Second, if God is God and He spoke and created the universe, and at every moment He sustains this universe, this world we live in, then surely giving voice to a donkey would be an easy thing for God to do at the click of a finger. And third, don't you think this is exactly the kind of miracle we need? After all, this world is full of proud, presumptuous people. And so, in my opinion, we could do with a lot more talking donkeys. So my answer is yes, I absolutely do believe this story. But then next, you might be wondering to yourself, well, why then, Pastor Dave, is this in the Bible? Is this some sort of comedic relief within the drama of God's love story that is the Bible? And my answer is no. No, this is a very serious incident that makes a serious point. And it is here because it teaches us that God protects and blesses His people. God has sovereign plans and purposes. And His people, and that includes us, are part of that plan. And so that ought to comfort us. Being part of God's people is a wonderful thing. And of course, it does not mean that we won't suffer or stumble along the way. And we see evidence of that just in Israel's journey through the wilderness. But it does mean that God watches out over us and that He will at last bring us one day to rest in glory. And that is why this story is in the Bible. It also shows us that God cannot be invoked against God. And what we're seeing here are two different theologies at work in this passage. The prophet Balaam's theology says that God is a resource to be exploited and used. God can be manipulated, or at the very least, God can be appealed to. King Balak takes that for granted, and the prophet Balaam tries to go along. Meanwhile, Israel's theology says that God is holy and He is sovereign and therefore He is to be obeyed. We serve Him, not the other way around. And so this is the tension that is being played out in our scripture passage. And we recognize it and we see its importance, but our focus for this morning is on that priceless moment when the prophet Balaam's donkey turns to him and says, "What have I ever done to you?" Now, we need to take a moment and imagine ourselves in Balaam's place. Balaam knows he's on his way to an important meeting. He has important work to do. He expects to be well compensated for it. And he also knows that his donkey is acting rather strangely and is unusually stubborn for a donkey. And so Balaam naturally feels frustrated and anger. He loses his cool. He's about to beat his donkey into submission so that he can then get on with the journey and the task at hand. And then of all things, the Lord opens the mouth of the donkey and it speaks. And the donkey asks him, "Why are you beating me?" Now, Balaam, for his part, appears to be so furious that at first this doesn't register in his mind. Hey, wait a second. What's my donkey doing talking? And so he answers it. "You're making a fool of me. I ought to kill you." And the donkey replies, "Isn't my behavior rather unusual? Have you thought maybe there's a reason for it?" And that's when the Lord opens Balaam's eyes and he sees the terrible angel standing in the road in front of them. Now, I should just pause here for a moment to say a word about angels. In the Bible, angels are not little cute babies with wings and a bow and arrow, nor are they men in white flowing robes and wings. Angels are God's messengers. They're more like soldiers than anything else. They terrify everyone who meets with an angel, and hence so often we see the first thing an angel says when he appears to someone in the Bible is, "Be not afraid." And so when we see an angel appearing in the Bible, we need to picture a fierce warrior with a heavenly glow, wielding a mighty sword, and you'll have some idea of what Balaam saw. And there was a reason the donkey turned back, and Balaam knew that if it hadn't, he'd be dead. So for Balaam, this experience was doubly humbling. First, he was supposed to be a great and prophetic man. He was the one that people went to when they needed a direct line to God. He was, after all, the expert theologian, the competent priest, the wise preacher. King Balak had sought out Balaam. He needed Balaam's help. He offered him a big reward. After all, Balaam was the professional. Other people honored him and deferred to him because he was a holy man. But more likely, Balaam was likely a pagan prophet rather than a true follower of God. And yet, in spite of all his impressive credentials, Balaam's donkey had better spiritual vision than he did. I'm reminded of a story about a little boy and his wise pastor. And when I think about this pastor, I think could be like Hank or Ron or Bob. You know, think of the wise pastor, right? And the little boy went up to the pastor and says, "Pastor, how much do you know about God?" And this wise pastor took a minute to contemplate this important question, and he was quickly calculating, remembering that God is infinite, God is eternal, how much can we really know about God? And yeah, that's right, only what God chooses to reveal to us. So in true humility, the pastor held up his fingers and he says to the little boy, I know about this much." Well, the little boy smiled up at the pastor and he says, "Well, I go to Sunday school every week and I know this much about God." Well, imagine if that little boy had spoken some kind of profound spiritual insight that the wise pastor had never thought of, and you still would get nowhere near in the smackdown humbling that Balaam received from that donkey who saw the angel before him. And that's when Balaam realized he didn't have God on a leash. Like Moses, he caught simply a glimpse of God's holiness, and it shook him up. And there's also a second reason why Balaam was humbled. Balaam was a prophet. Prophets speak for God. They make God's will known to his people. But in this case, God spoke through a donkey. Now, when you're a respected professional and your donkey is doing a better job than you are, yeah, that's humbling. And yet, my dear friends, I hope you see the grace here. You see, without this experience, Balaam would have gone on to King Balak, and God would have said, bless the people of Israel. But King Balak, he wanted the people cursed, and he was offering such a handsome fee. Without this experience, I think Balaam would have caved in. He would have disobeyed God. He would have attempted to curse Israel. And of course, we have to realize that this curse was bound to fail based on what God had already promised Abraham way back in Genesis 12. That's where we read God saying, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. By calling on Balaam to curse Israel, King Balak had set himself up against God and against God's chosen people. And just as important is how God is showing his glory to Balaam, to Balak, and eventually to Israel. God protects his people, and that is grace as well. And this becomes important to us as well. The central point behind the story of Balaam is God's determination to bless his people. And no hotshot prophet will be permitted to curse God's people, no matter how much he wants to, because God has already declared them blessed. And instead, his every attempt to curse Israel will itself be turned into another blessing. Now, Israel, for their part, was most likely unaware of this whole episode at the time when it happened. And this is probably just as well, since the news that an international wizard was on his way to place them under a curse might well have sent them yet into another frenzy of worry and grumbling. And yet, even if they had been aware of it, they need not have worried. The Lord would turn the curse they feared into a blessing. And friends, that's an important lesson for each one of us as well. I think we all realize that there are many dangers and stumbling blocks in these lives which we lead, this life that we're journeying through. Many dangers and stumbling blocks that sometimes we're not even aware of because God intervenes before they even affect us. And yes, in other cases, we become aware of those threats, which triggers panic in our hearts. Someone or something always seems to be poised to ruin our lives once and for all. And we need not be so easily afraid. If the Lord has declared a blessing, our blessing, then nothing or no one can turn our blessing into a curse. And friends, that reality is really the answer to our sinful worries. Why do we worry about so many of life's problems? After all, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the reason we worry is that we have given in to the belief that God loves us less than the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. After all, the birds do not fret. The lilies of the field do not fret because they are constantly fed and clothed by the Lord. And since we have far greater assurances of God's care for us than any bird or flower ever received, Why should we be so concerned about these things? Our worry reveals the fact that we are believing a lie about God. And the answer to our worry is that we must continually and constantly remind ourselves about the truth of God's ongoing care for us. And it's this reality is also the answer to the various idols of our hearts that are constantly pulling on our various strings. I mean, I ask you to ponder this for a moment. I mean, why are so many people driven by power or money or by fame? Well, perhaps the answer is because we seek our blessing in these things, and because we believe these idols have influence, some kind of influence over our destiny. And we start to believe that real meaning and true significance in this life is always in the hands of our idol to either withhold or to give. Could that be the reason why we're so fearful or depressed? Or why we are so driven to succeed? If you and I could learn to look to the Lord alone for our blessing, to find confidence in His settled purpose to bless us, that would cut the strings that hold us under the power of all manner of things. Oh, the peace and the assurance that would be ours. If only we can be convinced of the Lord's power and the Lord's purpose to bless us. Wouldn't the engine of our idolatry that constantly drives us into a variety of actual sins, that those things would be starved of all of its fuel? And so this reminds us that our assurance as Christians is that the Lord has determined to bless us and not to curse us, and it is found in the beautiful finished work of Jesus Christ, who absorbed the curse that was aimed at us, at we each one of us, because of our sin. Our sin earned us death, but Jesus died in our place. Our idolatry earned us permanent separation from God, but Jesus was cut off from the Father for us on the cross. Our sins place us under God's judgment and curse, but in Christ we receive the blessing that the Lord has promised to all of the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And that's us. The cross is the guarantee of the Lord's unshakable will to bless His people, just as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? My dear friends, God is determined to bless us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and no one and no thing can ever, ever turn that blessing into a curse. The cross is the guarantee of the Lord's unshakable will to bless His people. And this calls for a response of praise and adoration. And so, dear friends, may we always rejoice in God's grace and mercy shown to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then let us rest in His love. Let us bask in all of His many blessings toward us. Just as the psalmist constantly and repeatedly reminds us, His steadfast love for us endures forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your assurances to us this day of how You have sought to bless us in so many wondrous ways through your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us leave here this day determined to live out those blessings. And then, Lord God, help us. Help us to point others as well to the blessings that we have in and through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending him to us to die in our place for the sake of our forgiveness, that he rose victorious from the grave on that third day so that we too live with the hope and assurance of one day being at your right hand in heaven. Thank you for all of your promises made possible through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.